Yesterday, we were up at Harvest Field up in Sutton Coalfield, and the team got there at 8 to start setting up and setting up all the PA systems. We had 4 different worship teams throughout the day. They had a variety of different instruments, eight or nine different workshops, 2 keynote talks, and they organized the food and everything. It was really amazing to see the team come together to really put the dedication in it. And then this morning, we finished at 7, packed everything up. I think they finally had dinner at like 8:30, and then this morning they had to come here and set up again for this morning's service. And we were, it's particularly those guys over there, but it was really, we were really praising God, because 2 years ago, we have no skill in this, we have no ability, and we're really rough around the edges and mean to each other. And within the 2 years of us just saying, oh God, how can you use us, it's been a real joy to see it. Just setting up yesterday, and with all the welcome team, and everyone getting together, it was really encouraging. And it's one of the things about when you decide to say, you know what, I am busy in life, and there are things that I have going on, but when you say, you know what, actually, I want to dedicate myself to doing something different. I want to grow in this way. We've had people grow in character, not just skills, learning to be more patient, learning how to see a situation and learning how to react a little bit better. And that happens in everything from welcome team to teaching science schools to the youth group, to doing core, the universal ministry, leading a life group and the PA system, and even the worship team. And it's a sense of, you know what, we are all doing this in this all together. I want to show you a couple pictures of the day. This is, I think that's probably from last year, but this is probably about 3/4 of the group. So this is when they're having team sessions. So these are organized by churches primarily. So there are 13 groups here. So there's like 13 representation of churches. And something that's really exciting is some of these churches, this is the first time they've been able to network with a church outside of their own. Maybe their pastors were a little bit more suspicious. This is like first contact for a lot of us. There's another church in Sheffield, my old church I was with. They sent a minibus and 3 other cars because they heard about it last year. And they said, you know, Bert, this was just so encouraging to come here and be part of this. The other group said, you know, we're glad that we were invited. And we're like, you know, it's open to anybody. And our purpose of doing something like this isn't to say, oh, hey, our church has it all together. But it's really to say, hey, we are all in the same boat. And if we just want every group to grow and excel and be part of that journey. And so this is the team groups. And then this is just outside for during the break. And you can see they're just mingling from all different parts. And we were afraid the first year that our numbers were slightly inflated due to youth. Not that we don't like youth, but we really want to see if the churches would get more involved. This year, these were the people who are serving week in, week out on their worship teams in the churches. It wasn't just teenagers here for something exciting. It was really, really encouraging because we saw leaders. One of the groups said, oh, I felt like we should have brought our entire church's leadership team here just because it was so encouraging. Just to be in this place, and actually even just talk about our church and think about some of the issues through these things. There's a couple others here, even from the Cantonese ministry in their churches, and they said, we heard about this, if we want to come up as well and check it out and see what we can learn. These were actually the leaders, the people who lead their worships in their churches, and this is upstairs, they're talking about issues, how to deal with certain situations. And again, you see a range of people from, I don't know if you recognize any of these faces, but there's people from Sheffield, Nottingham, Coventry, Liverpool, Oxford, the London churches. So it was really encouraging. And this was a moment of worship. I have some audio on this. It should be live. But this it's kind of hard to see because my iPhone camera is not exactly good for low lighting situations. But we'll have better pictures than. It wasn't this spacey on the day, by the way. So it was a really fantastic day, a real blessing. I think for us as a church, I think we were really glad to be able to put something like this on. My greatest fear is that we become a church that becomes too insular. We only think about ourselves, only are interested in our own church's growth. And it's really saying, well, God, actually, we want anything we learn to be a blessing to someplace else. Of course, we want to be strategic and learn how to do it best and what areas we can focus on. And what God had told us was, well, you guys are a Chinese heritage church. Why don't you start there? Your Judea, your Samaria, your Jerusalem, start there, and then we'll see how things develop. Again, really thank you to James and the team and some, all our PA guys. And it was really just such an encouragement. So if you are interested, I think we're still trying to figure out what the long-term plan is, but we're running again next year, November 10th, 2018. And there's other couple stuff we'll be trying to come up with for our church to be doing in the upcoming year as well. Right, with that, we're going to move into today's message, and we'll be going through this series on thought life. And because I was so successful last time with my optic lesson, I thought, you know, I'm going to do it again this week, because, you know, I have like 1,000% success rate, so I'm going to... I am more prepared today.
Oh, who put... I'm just going to... Okay, I also... I did not try this at home. It was a really busy week, so... But I need to prepare, so...
There's a chance this could be messier than last week. Okay, so we've been going through this series on thought life, and we've been talking about what our thoughts are like. Oh, honey, I took this from home. And it might get dirty, but I think we can wash it. This is for my own protection, not for yours. And am I doing this right? My wife just did this. The long blink at me. All husbands know that look. The long blink. Followed by the eye roll. Okay. My favorite kind of roll. So, the reason, when I was thinking about fault life, and just thinking about the things that do us, I found one of the things that really bothers us in our thinking is that we can let a thought take root in our heads and ruminate on it, and it really messes it up. And the things I want to talk about in particular today is three areas: anger, jealousy, and insecurity. Now, each of these in particular, when that seed is planted, it can just get inflamed more and more. Sort of like, you know, it starts off with something small. You see your boyfriend or girlfriend texting someone while you're talking to them. And you're like, oh, why is that person doing that? And you think, oh, who's that person texting? Why is that person texting? And then you're like, that thought just starts to get more and more crazy until at some point you're like, oh my gosh, he's cheating on me. And he's like, I can't believe he's doing this. And like, I mean, he wasn't texting at all. He was just playing like Clash of Clans or something like that. But you understand, right? You can take a wrong picture and let it ruminate so much that you eventually explode. Insecurity is another one. I don't look at myself in the mirror very often, but the other day we bought one of those mirrors that has magnifying areas in it, and I looked in it and I thought, whoa, my face is weird. And I saw parts of my face I'd never seen before, and I'm like, wow, no wonder so many people are so self-conscious. They have mirrors like this which make every blemish gigantic. And then when you look at yourself in a normal mirror, all you see is that blemish. And it just makes you think, oh yeah, you know what, I am useless, I am no good, I'm not good at anything. And it's like, that's totally a wrong way of thinking, but, you know, it really ruminates in our head. I'm really scared that I'm gonna make a mess, that's why I keep putting stuff out. So, what I think it's like is, if you have a thought, you guys are like, no word, don't do this. Yeah, I didn't test it at home. My other one was I'll put vinegar and a whole bunch of baking soda into it. But I was like, I don't have time to do that. It's like, you know, you've got this idea, and you're like, oh yeah. Oh yeah, right. And then the more you think about it, you're like, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. And then you get more and more agitated, you get more and more angry or jealous or insecure and worried, and then one day it just explodes. No! Okay. Thank you for that pity clap. I will take that, because I really worked it. Sorry, fashion show's over, kids. You guys get the picture, right? When you let a wrong idea or wrong thought ruminate in your head too much, it can push you down the wrong way of thinking. And the question that I had was, how do you deal with that? I mean, God gave us emotions for a reason. One of the greatest things about emotions is it can give you a lot of passion. It can encourage you to do things you might have been afraid of before, if that motion is well. You have a joy that springs out when you have emotion. You have a sense of love. That's obviously why we're not driven by it, because we'll make rash decisions. But our problem is sometimes when the emotion drives a thought in our thinking, and the more we let it germinate in our head, it ends up exploding out. How many of you guys have ever had a fight with someone and you just got so agitated and you just said a horrible things you didn't mean, and then the end of the day you realize, oh, I was actually upset about nothing. Or you're insecure about something, and that still dwells in your mind. Husbands and wives, we find ourselves sometimes having preconceptions about one another, and we don't know how to let go of that, and it really weighs on our heart. The question is, how do you actually give these thoughts to God? Let me click through some of these things now. Giving our thoughts to God, then there's a Coke bottle, just in case it totally failed. The thing that I would say, it's like carbonating your thoughts to the point of explosion. You're adding an element in there that just takes it to the wrong kind of level. And in particular, I want us to be thinking about areas of jealousy, insecurity, and anger. If you know that these are some of the things that plague you, the question today is actually, God, can you teach me how to think right so that I don't just let these things explode? Right, to actually, the way you open up an over-carbonated bottle is, right, you have to release it slowly. Because you have to let the extra gas get out of it, right? You've got to let it slowly seep out. One of our hardest problems as Chinese is we just tell ourselves to suck it up and deal with it. But it's brewing and brewing and brewing. And then we let it out in passive-aggressive, like, side comments or side mean things that we say to one another. But the question is, how do you release that valve and let that bad stuff out so the only good stuff is left? Obviously, Coke is not a good example because there's nothing good in Coke. See, the problem is when wrong thoughts are left to brew, it ruins the heart and the mind and often leads to wrong actions. See, when that wrong thought is left to brew, it ruins your heart and your mind and leads to wrong actions. If you sit at home and you think, oh, you know, my life is a failure, or my marriage is over, or I'm useless. And you just keep letting that ruminate in your life, eventually your actions are going to come out the same way. If you're afraid that people are always attacking you because you're insecure, and you just feel like, oh yeah, I'm just, you know, all these people are against me, the more you think about that, the more your actions are going to come out the wrong way too. See, the way that you actually learn how to deal with this is you've got to find the truth. In John 8:31, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, this freedom that God is talking about is this freedom to live. It's this freedom to experience life, to be part of life. It's not this freedom which means you have to walk in this narrow, rigid road. It's rather, this is what freedom is. Actually, I'm not bound or controlled by my fears, my insecurities, or my jealousy. But rather, I know how to live, and I have a freedom and a joy in that. Right? It's like the best friendships that you have, the best marriages, or the people who seem like, even if they're stressed, they're like, you know what, though? I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. Our question is, how do you find that freedom and truth? The Bible says, abide in his word, which means dwell in his teachings. And that's not just, when it says abide, it doesn't mean just know and read it. Somehow that word has to get into your heart. It's like a Brita filter. So when the thoughts come in, it gets filtered through the word which has been in your heart. And it's like, yeah, let's get these impurities out so that your thoughts are like, yeah, actually, this is the truth. I'm not useless, I'm not a failure. What reason do I have to be insecure? Why do I have to be jealous? John goes on in chapter 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask, but this is Jesus' prayer, I do not ask you that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, and they also may be sanctified in truth. There's two things that Jesus is praying here for his disciples. And there's two words that kind of keep coming out. This idea of they are in the world, and they are going to be in the world, and I'm not telling you to take them out of the world. Like, that is a key point that Jesus is saying. All of my disciples, I want them to live and be in this world that they are in. But the second thing that he keeps saying, but sanctify them. Sanctify them. Sanctify them in the truth. And your word is truth. What does it mean to sanctify? Now, sanctification is this big kind of Christian word, but it's really important for us to understand what it means. Because it is both a promise for the future, but it's also a reality in the future. So it's a promise for the present, I mean, and a reality for the future. In other words, we are already sanctified positionally before Christ. In other words, we are no longer guilty. When we die and get to heaven, Christ will look at you and say, you are holy, you are sanctified. But on earth, there is also this process of sanctification. Why does that exist? Well, because time exists. Because we live linearly in a path of time. But God exists outside of time. So for him, he can say, you are positionally sanctified. But while you are here on earth and you are living your life, I want you to understand what it means to become holy. Why? Why didn't he just make us holy right away? Because there is a beauty in the journey and the process of becoming holy. And you understand holiness better as it plays out in your life. You begin to understand what is right and wrong, what is true and what is not true. That is why there was a beginning. That's why there is even this journey for Adam and Eve to understand what actually holiness was. For us, our prayer is that, God, can you make us more and more like you? Can you sanctify our minds so that we know what is right and what is wrong? So we know what is true and what is false. It is the statement that says, God, sanctify us in your truth. Now for that, it means we need to understand what the truth is. I'm going to share a story about me and my wife. My wife has a brother. He's my brother-in-law. Because my wife and I are legally married. So you might know him. His name is Pete. We've known him, well, sorry, my wife has known him for his whole life. But I've known him for years. And he's a really cool guy. He's really nice. And he moved to Birmingham. And he wasn't living in Birmingham yet. He was like living in Oxford at the time. And we knew that he was trying to sort things out in his life. And one day, my wife dropped him an email, and he replied. She said, oh, you know, how are you doing? And she replied a really angry email. Like, and we're like, what is going on? Why is he so angry? So my wife replied back and said, you know, why are you so mad? He's like, oh, you know, my dad. And then he said, you know, I'm just going to turn to drugs. You know, I need the money for my drugs. And we're like, oh, my gosh. And so, obviously, my wife is like, really stressed out. We're praying. We're really praying. What do we do? How do we help him deal with drugs? To the point where my wife confronted him. Said, are you taking drugs? And he's like, no, I'm not taking drugs. I mean, life is hard, but I'm not taking drugs. She's like, but all these emails that you sent me about drugs and things like that. He said, I didn't send those emails. And my wife came home. And we looked at the email. We emailed a different person. And we were convinced that our... And you get what we mean, right? From this one falsehood, we created this whole extra story, and it causes so much stress and so much worry. And we thought, oh yeah, even Keith would go and take her. Like, we believed it. Like, we got to the point where we threw out all the truth about what we know about him, and we're like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? How will we help him? And even when he's denying, we're like, oh, he's gone down so far. There is no redemption. And then we stop and we read, oh, you mean we spelled the name wrong in the email? You understand, right? When you don't when you are believing a lie, it will create extra stress. It will lead you down a wrong path. You will build up a whole reality around it. And that's why it's so dangerous. What we're asking God is, God, am I sending emails to the wrong address? Because if I am, will you sanctify my thinking so that it is correct instead? You show me where I'm sending the wrong messages and teach me the right way to think, the right way to approach this situation, how to deal with insecurity, actually. See, this middle part of that verse, John 17, says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus' desire is to say, I want my disciples to have their minds sanctified, to have their hearts sanctified, to have their souls sanctified. Their thinking going the right way. And he desires that so much so that when he says, I consecrate myself, it means I give my own life up so that they will receive that sanctification. Because he knows he needs to die so that they can finally be holy in the same way you can finally be holy because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Our challenge then is to really figure out what's the truth. What is the truth that God says about me, about one another? And that truth is found in the Word of God. Not in terms of just rules and regulations. You can't read it like a law book. You have to read it and understand this is the life of Jesus and the story of his people. And you understand the principles, the perspective, the power of God himself through this and how we should live. It's a realization that why should I be insecure when God values me? And he calls you his children. He says, I put a robe on you and clothe you. I call you holy, the royal priesthood. He doesn't say, oh, you guys are the useless failures. I'm so disappointed in you. Look at the way he treats his disciples. He's not super Chinese dad, which pits one disciple against the other, trying to see who's the best disciple. Oh, Peter, you know, John did this the other day. John, you're a good disciple. Peter, you need to work harder. Right? You don't see that, right? That's not how he does it. Because he's saying, look, I value all my disciples, the journey that they're on, even the struggles and temptations that they will face. My desire is that they will be sanctified in their thinking and in their heart. Jesus' desire was even for Judas to have his heart and mind sanctified. That's why he's trying to get him to say, you know, it's not too late. He's doing things to say, look, I know what you want to do, until it's too late. And Jesus is like, my heart's desire is that you wouldn't go down this road. You need to believe the truth. If you struggle with things like insecurity, you have to stop and say, actually, are these the world's values? Is this the world's perspective on me? And you have to stop by just saying, God, what do you think? Where do I rank in your perspective? Where is my value in that? It doesn't happen just overnight. But when you begin this process and saying, Lord, sanctify my thinking, sanctify the way I look at myself, how I value myself, sanctify it so that it is your way of looking at me, he begins that process. It is this willingness to say, yes, God, sanctify me because I know that I am still in this world. If it is jealousy, why should I be jealous when God's love covers over me? Jealousy is this. It's two things, and mostly the jealousy that makes us most mad is not the fact that someone has a newer phone than us. No, the jealousy that affects us most is, why does that person not love me the way that they should? Or why don't I get the love from that person that someone else does? It's that green-eyed monster when you see your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, or even that person that you've been adoring from afar, showing love to someone else. And it makes you jealous and angry. Now, our heart, our earthly thinking is this. Well, you should do something to show them that you are definitely more worth it than they are. Make them jealous. You know, payback, reverse. right? And it's very earth-centering. And God is like, you know what? Why are you jealous if you understand God's love for you? Why do you let your mind get played with this when you understand God's love for you? In other words, if you understand that your process, then you can, okay, you're right, God. So what do you want me to do? How do you want me to love this, live this out? How do you want me to love this person? To show patience, to show grace with them. In other words, it is saying, God, actually, I trust you with the bigger picture of things. And so I will live in obedience to you. The same way Jesus consecrates himself in obedience, so I will do that as well. Don't let those seeds, those fears, carbonate or just fester in your brain. You've got to stop them and say, actually, God, that is not correct. Why should I be angry when God is merciful to me and will also bring justice? Now, there is a lot of injustice in this world that rightfully makes us angry. We can say, why is this the case? And the reality is we can say, you know, God, I trust you because actually you will bring all things under you. People will be judged. Now, on one hand, that is very reassuring when you see bad things being done. On the other hand, it's very frightening because if you're asking God to judge, you're also asking God to judge you. I don't know about you, maybe you're super holy, super awesome, but it scares me to be judged by God on one hand, because I know I've made a lot of mistakes, and I keep making mistakes, and there are mistakes I didn't even realize I was making, but I still make. The flip side is actually, God is so merciful, and because of Jesus' death, it means that he will not put me under his wrath, but he will show me love and mercy and grace. Now, when you understand that, even if you're really angry at someone, you will have to stop and say, you know what, though? I'm just as bad, but I have the mercy of God. So let me show this person mercy. Yesterday, I was driving back from Doxa, and I had, at this point, I'd already dropped off Rebecca, and I was just driving Trisha back, and we're at this roundabout, and it's the Chinatown roundabout, where everyone knows he goes in the wrong lane and tries to cut you off when you make that right turn, and I was like, oh, not letting this car do that to me. Because I waited patiently in this queue on the side, and I know that guy just wants to cut me off. And so, I was like, no, not coming over. I don't care, because Trisha's in the passenger side seat, so she's the one that's gonna die. not gonna move. And that guy is honking his horn like it's my fault. I was like, oh, don't you put this on me. You should follow the rules. This isn't New York City or any other place in Southeast Asia. This is, aside from Singapore, of course. And it was really intense because there was a taxi cab who had just done the same thing, but I was, you know, behind him so I could get it. And they just cut me off, and I was so furious. But of course, being a pastor, and there's one of the congregation in the car, I was instantly convicted. And also slightly ashamed, but also still kind of angry. And it was that moment, you know, Trisha's like, oh yeah, I used to think I was patient until I started driving. And you never like it when someone says something when you're already mad. Like, just shut up, I just want to just let me fester in my anger. But it was very much a sense of, yeah, I know. But it was that thing, that moment, even that conversation, which really was like, yeah, Bert, see? You can let a small thing blow up into something more. Right, the worst is, it's not just that happens to you once while you're driving home, maybe happen another time. By the time you get home, you're mad at everyone in the house. For what? No one has done anything wrong, except for that one driver who did something, the long span of things is not that big of a deal, because they turned left just a few seconds later. It's not like you're driving slow, right? It's one of those things where your brain gets so worked up. And when I look back at it now, I was like, actually, God, but you are so merciful with me. How many times have I cut someone off in life? Done something for my own benefit over the benefit of someone else's. You know, that I'm guilty of those things. And yet you are merciful to me. You understand, sanctification isn't meaning that you always get it right, but it means that you're learning and God is teaching you more and more what's the right heart and what's the right attitude. The joy in life is that you keep facing different situations because it keeps shaping you and making you. It's not to try to avoid them always, but saying, you know, God, I'm going through this right now. And these emotions are making me think things that aren't true. But God, can you redeem my thoughts? Can you redeem them? Can you sanctify them so that I can think right? It is a prayer, God, sanctify my thoughts, sanctify my thinking, sanctify my living. One of the reasons we encourage people to read their Bible, to read the Bible on their own at home, to read a daily devotion, to spend time with God's Word, is because with the Word there is teaching about how you're supposed to live. You understand Jesus' example. Focus on the truth, and the truth will set you free. Knowing what God thinks about you, knowing what God thinks about your situation, focusing on what is real as opposed to what is perceived will really help you through it. When I think about that email we wrote to Keith and a few other funny incidents that's happened in our lives from a misunderstanding, we stop and we say, you know what, actually, sometimes we get so pinpoint focused on the wrong thing that we lose sight of the truth of what's really happening and what God is really doing. That's why you take a step back. And when you come to church or when you read the Bible, it's that moment to pause and say, actually, God, show me again what is true and what is right. Once again, in the same way that we ended last week, I want to end with this prayer from St. Augustine, which I think should really just inspire us throughout this series. This prayer about letting our mind and our thought and our actions be holy. Let me read out once, and then I'll invite the worship team to come up, and then I'll invite us to read it together. Let me read it out first. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. And I invite the worship team to come up. And should we stand and we read this out together? Let this be your prayer now. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Father God, indeed, we thank you so much. And we ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to draw our hearts closer to you. Let us yearn for our minds and our hearts and our souls to be sanctified. Teach us what it means to really give each thought to you, to submit it to you. God, will you be removing the lies of Satan about our worth, about our value? And will you be replacing it with your truth instead? If you know, if God, if we act rashly in jealousy or foolishly in insecurity or coarsely in anger, will you forgive us? Your Holy Spirit, speak to us now. So we grasp hold of your truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As you come to worship, if you know that some of these are the areas that you really struggle in, I just really invite you to go and see one of our prayer team in the back. Maybe for a word of encouragement or a word of prophecy from God, just something to say, you know what, you are struggling with this, and this is something God wants to praise in your heart. Or else just to receive the prayer. Just take that time now, because sometimes we don't know what the truth is, and we just need someone to pray for us and speak that word of God's truth into your life. So as you worship, just feel free to do that. The prayer team will be in the